Hey, friend, welcome back here to the Semi-Seminary. And here we are another week, another episode of our Bible study series that we're calling The Bible for Grownups. We are now in part two of our two-part series. We're going to look at the prophecy of Hebrew Scripture prophets Elijah and Elijah's successor Elisha. And we're going to see that when we examine these books, we're not reading dusty old books that happened in ancient history about a people long ago, but we are, well, we're seeing problems that aren't ancient problems. They're the problems that we have today. Namely, in this episode, we're going to examine this idea that all God wants is all of our heart. That's all. Not some and not half, but all of our hearts. And how often there's a conflict between what we say we believe and how we behave. Because so often we profess a belief in a one true God, but we end up serving all different sorts of very socially acceptable false gods. And in tonight's story, Elijah is going to ask the people of Israel. And the truth of Scripture is going to ask us today, how long will you waver? When will you finally make a choice? I hope you enjoy this episode, friend. I'll see you on the other side. But let me begin. Let me go ahead and begin. Tonight's discussion is called, Who Do You Love? I'm not sure if that shouldn't be whom do you love. I think it's who do you love. Story's going to come to us from 1 Kings 18, starting down around, I think 15 or 16 is about where our story tonight will start. And remember, so this comes to us from this book. There's two volumes of Kings. There's 1 Kings and 2 Kings, right? And the purpose of the two books in the Bible are to demonstrate how these kings of Judah end up failing, right? Of Israel and Judah, not just the kings of Judah, sorry, Israel and Judah. And the stories contained within 1 and 2 Kings kind of tell and chronicle how these kings had failed to live up to the ideals of the kingship covenant that David had made with God. Okay, David makes a covenant with God that the king of Israel will put God first, right? And these kings, after Solomon's initial line, become increasingly bad. There are 19 of them in succession. So as a result, we end up seeing God, therefore, having justification for the exile of his people that will come in the immediate events following the prophecies of Elijah and Elisha. We are getting to the end of the reign of the kings of Israel. And so it's not going to be long before the Babylonians and then later the Persians will have their control over God's people as a result of God's justification in exiling them because they had turned from God time and time and time and time again. So it does really get a sense as we go through these stories. Tonight's story, I think, as a matter of fact, I think one of the things that we learn through the story of Elijah and Elisha, and as we go through looking at these two prophets, I really would like for us to kind of hone in on the perspective by which we might see ourselves in Elijah and how we might also see Elijah within our world. The things that he is saying, the things he's doing, the way that the people are living and his response in response to their response and the way they're living has a tremendous amount of corollary to the world we live in today. And I think that even if we look with the right set of eyes, we can see Elijah in our world, and we could see ourselves in Elijah as well. I hope so, anyway, as we go through this. The Chronicles this period of time in which the monarchy period shows failure of king, a failure after king, after failure after king. The failure is first evident in Solomon, after whose reign the kingdom is divided. Remember last week, we talked about at this point that there are two kingdoms of God's people. There are the people of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, the 11 tribes of Israel minus Judah, and the kingdom of Judah, which still retained the holy city of Jerusalem down here. Okay? So that happens right after Solomon's reign. So the unified kingship covenant of God made through David cracks after his son's reign, right off the bat. So these books tell a progression of king's failures. Sometimes God wants to reveal his displeasure with the people's failures, and sometimes he does it through judgment. Other times, what he'll do is he'll raise up champions or better representatives of his kingship. And when Ahab and Jezebel, the king and queen we're talking about right now, when they attempted to dethrone Yahweh as Israel's national god in favor of the god Baal, it was the prophet Elijah who God raises up to become the champion of Yahweh's kingship. In many biblical accounts, Elijah's successor, Elisha, the other guy we're going to look at, is often seen as a surrogate king because of his authenticity in his worship of God. The people of God can see a difference between the prophet and the king. Elisha will bring justice to many people and victory over the armies of the enemies. These two books are written from a perspective of exile. In other words, these stories that we read about here are written at a time after they have been conquered. Okay, these are, it's called post-elixic, after the exile. Okay, so they have been or in exile, right? And they're now looking back on how did things go so wrong, so fast, so bad. And they write the stories down. They recall the stories of their history. And that's what these books are. Okay? And the narrative, right? Because we had talked about these 19 kings. And the time of David and Saul and David and Solomon really is a slow story. We read about events that take place over just days or months, right? But when we get to the part of these bad kings, they come at us almost like a blur. One king following another, which I think is exactly what the author or authors intended to do. One king blends into another as a pattern of failure of human kingship emerges. The author's more interested in spiritual relationships than the king's relationship with God with regard to the kingship covenant than they are to political events that are actually taking place in the country. The books also show how God tries to warn and guide people, often, again, through judgment, also through these prophets. God's role in advising and influencing the kings is represented through these characters, the prophets, and the continuing revelation of instructions and warnings takes place through these men and women who serve as God's spokesman and spokeswomen. So, if you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along, if you want to open them up to 1 Kings chapter 18. First Kings chapter 18. If you're turning there, let me say something I think is important to God. Above anything else in our lives, God wants to have all of our hearts, all of our worship, all of our focus, all of our adoration. God wants to be number one and have all of our hearts. In fact, the very first of the Ten Commandments. Commandment numero uno, right? God says, you shall have no other gods before me. When Jesus was questioned, what is the most important of the commandments? Jesus said, above all else, in other words, numero uno, you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. God wants all of our hearts, not just part of our hearts. Which brings up a good question. If you're the spiritual enemy, what would you do to try to hurt God? If I were Satan, I would try to take parts of the hearts of people away from the one true God and get them to begin to rely on false gods, to serve false gods. And I think each and every one of you here would probably agree that that's something that we could say Satan has been doing throughout the whole of human history, putting false gods in the place of the one true God. That's called the sin of idolatry, which leads to the thought for tonight, and that's that false gods promise what only the true God can provide. Our story tonight between the true prophet of God, Elijah, the one true God, and the 450 prophets of Baal, this false god, we're going to see the people are relying on and expecting something to come from a false god that that God cannot provide, that only the one true God can provide. For example, and I'm not talking about Baal and Asherah right now, right? This is much more fundamental than some golden calf or some snake on a stick, right? Money's a pretty popular false god, right? If you have enough money, you'll feel happy and secure. It's what a lot of people believe about the false god of money. But the reality is, once you get enough money, right, and you get to that point where you can feel safe and secure because of your wealth, what happens when someone has, when a doctor says you have cancer and you're going to die in 30 days? It's in that moment that you realize it's not going to matter how much money you have. It doesn't make you secure. It's a false promise. Money says if you have enough, you'll be happy, but it doesn't matter how much money you have. If one day you find out that you've lost one of your children, right? No amount of money can buy you happiness in that moment. It's a false god. It's a false promise. It promises something that it cannot provide. In the life of Elijah, our prophet here, about 800 BC, many people within the kingdom of Israel were living idolatrous lives. They were worshiping and serving these false gods. In fact, if you missed last week, let me just review some context, again, additional context for this particular part of the first book of Kings, right? Elijah was called by God to confront this evil king named King Ahab. He's married to the wicked woman that we know, that at least we know the name of, Jezebel, right? He was the 19th consecutive king. Scripture says he did more evil in the eyes of God than anyone before him, any of the 18 before him. He was the worst of all of them, the worst of the worst. He had a long list of sins and of wickedness. But the worst thing that Ahab did was he continued turning the hearts away from the one true God toward the false gods of Baal and Asherah. Baal was the sun god or the fire god. That's going to come up in our story here in a minute. Asherah is kind of like Baal's wife, and the people are no longer worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Instead, they're worshiping these false gods. The false gods promised, if you worship me, we'll make your crops grow. If you worship me, then you'll have a better life. Now remember, right? Because they continued to creep towards living idolatrous lives, God sent some judgment to them during the time and spoken through the prophet Elijah involving the amount of rain they were going to receive, right? They're in a drought. They feel abandoned by their God. And so rather than leaning into the faith in the one true God that will provide and repenting and turning their hearts back towards God, they began to lean on the false prophets. I'm sorry, the false prophets, but the false prophets of the false gods. And this instance, Baal and Asherah were gods that were believed to be fertility gods and would be able to allow them to make crops grow. Okay? So they recognize who they are as the people of God, but they've just decided, what have you done for me lately? And they turn their hearts the other way, right? God raises up Elijah because of your idolatry. We're not going to send you the rain. Well, they're in this drought. Tens of thousands of people are dying. I don't know. Tons of people. I don't know about tens of thousands. It's a famine. It's the worst thing you could imagine. God sends his prophet Elijah into a period, remember last week, first into a period of hiding and preparation. Why? Because King Ahab had told everybody, remember our story starts with Elijah coming up to the king and looking him in the eye and saying, gonna make a drought. You've turned from God. You're not who you're supposed to be. God's gonna punish you. And it's happening. So from that confrontation on, everybody that King Ahab runs across in the palace, he makes sure that they know if you see Elijah, you kill him, right? There's only one wanted poster down in the post office here in Gilead. It's got Elijah's picture on it, right? And so God takes him to this place here called the Kereth Ravine. And if you were here last week, you remember that word Kereth in Hebrew. It means a place of cutting or cut to something to be cut down or chopped down. It's a place of humbling. And God used this time and this preparation of humbling Elijah so that he could develop Elijah into a stronger man for God. God fed him by morning and evening, and you recall they caused the brook to flow. Ravens flew in, would drop bread and meat, just enough for the day. He could drink from the brook, but one day the brook dries up. God calls him to move to another place. That place was up here called Zarephath. There was the widow. And God used these folks to provide for him with just a little bit amount of oil and flour that never, miraculously never ran dry. One day the widow's son died. The growing man of faith was able to restore this child to life. We see the prophet developing into a man of God that God wants him to become. And you'll see as these stories take place in Elijah's life, they do in fact become more and more intense. Hey, listen, if you've made it this far, first of all, thanks for making it this far. I hope that you're enjoying it. I hope you'll enjoy this second half. But I'd just like to take 1 second just to ask if you could do me a favor. If you are enjoying the Semi-Seminarian, if you like what we're doing here, if you could like us, whatever platform, if you're on Spotify or Apple or Stitcher or whatever your platform is, if you could like us and follow us, and if you have the opportunity to maybe give us a review, like on Apple Podcasts, we would certainly really appreciate it. That really helps get the Bible study message out to more people because of the algorithm stuff. I don't really understand it all, but I've been told it helps. So if you could help me, I would certainly appreciate it. Listen, not going to take up any more of your time. We're going to go right back to our story. Now, our last verse last week told us that he went into hiding again. And we find out now God wants him to go and confront the evil King Ahab again. And we're not going to get that first part of Kings 18, but it's he uses a prophet by the name of Obadiah. Obadiah also has his own work within, at least a work attributed to him in Hebrew Scripture, as a prophet, and a palace administrator under King Ahab. And so he's kind of the guy that's able to arrange a second meeting between the two. 1 Kings 18, 17, 18. Here's where we'll pick up the story. 3 years, about 3 years into the drought at this point. Okay. 3 years later, we see them together again. Scripture says, when Ahab saw Elijah, he said to them, is that you, you troubler of Israel? This is your fault that this happened. It's interesting. The word troubler there in Hebrew is the word akah. And it means to roil up like if you were manually washing clothes and you created turbidity in your wash bucket to wash the clothes. Akah, right? That he's calling that with regard to what's going on in Israel. It's your fault that this is happening. All the people are dying in this drought because of you, Elijah. And Elijah says, I'm not going to take this mess from you. So he pops off right back to the king. He says, no, sir, I've not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's command. You have followed the Baals. You're committing the sin of idolatry, is what he's basically saying. He's saying, you, king, you are the one putting false gods ahead of the one true God. And Elijah is confronting the very popular idea that there are more than one God. Now, let me give you a couple of words here that sound super fancy, but they really are pretty simple. They are really nothing more than just $5 words. You probably already know them, but we have monotheism and polytheism. Right? Monotheism is the belief that there's one God. Christians, generally speaking, I believe we Christians believe there's, we're monotheistic in our beliefs. Polytheistic, those believe that there are multiple gods. And Elijah is confronting a very polytheistic culture. Now remember how we were talking about seeing Elijah in our world today, using his prophecy as a commentary for our own world, seeing ourselves in this story? I think a lot can be said that we live in a polytheistic culture today as well. Now, we Christians will say, no, we're monotheistic because we believe in one true God. But even though we believe in one true God, many of us live what I think we could call polytheistic lives. I mean, we believe in God, but in reality, we worship and we serve many false gods. Now, most of the people I know, most, are not worshiping these false gods from Canaan called Baal and Asherah, but in reality, worshiping false gods that are much more socially acceptable. I mean, Baal, they would sacrifice kids to Baal, right? The false gods we serve today, right, are thin mint Girl Scout cookies compared to Baal and Asherah. Let's be honest. A lot of people we just mentioned worship the false god of money. Or it's the false god of material possessions. It's house, it's car. Could be your image, the way you look. Could be your sport, could be your career, could be your hobby. But the truth is that whenever, every single time we elevate anything, and I mean anything, in the rightful place of the one true God, and we put anything, and I mean anything, on the throne of our life besides God, that is adultery. Even things that are good and important, right? If you're serving the American Red Cross with so much of your energy and your time that you're putting God second in your life to the American Red Cross, that is the sin of the idolatry of American Red Cross. I just made that thing up. But you see what I'm trying to say, right? It's not always substance abuse. It's not always gambling. It's not always pornography. Anything that we put on the throne of our lives besides the one true God is idolatry. So, that's why I think we should take the time in our heads to try to identify what false gods we might serve. What false gods that we might put ahead of God, right? The sin of idolatry. We're monotheistic in our beliefs, but our practices very polytheistic. So the Elijah prophet here steps into this very polytheistic culture, and he makes a very prophetic and a very strong statement. I could summarize the story in one message. He looks at them as they're going back and forth between their service of Baal and Asherah, right? Because they might have had some little agricultural luck, just dumb luck as a result, trying to find their way back to God, but finding themselves displeased because God's not working for them in the way that they think God should work in their place. And they're kind of just waffling back and forth in their commitment. Another thing I think that we can see very common in our culture today. The way that we believe, the way we think we believe, is often very inconsistent with the way that we behave. And this is important, right? Because if we think we believe one thing, but we live in a different way, we're not giving God all of our heart. We're only giving God part of our heart. And that's the point of where we started at here tonight. That's the point here of what Elijah is saying. Stop going back and forth. He's actually going to tell the people, it's time to quit wavering. Quit going back and forth between gods. Quit going back and forth. It's time to stop. So what he does is he says, I think I have a way that we can solve this. Why don't we have a good old-fashioned showdown? Here's what he says to King Ahab, 18, verses 19 through 21, 1 Kings. He says to the king, King, now summon the people from all over Israel to meet on Mount Carmel, right here inside the circle, green circle right here. Right? He was up here in Zarephath, now he's down here. Mount Carmel is where this is going on. Right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Okay. Bring forth the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Verse 20. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and he assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Verse 21. Here's where Elijah, I think, kind of gets in the people's face. Justified anger here. Elijah went before the people. He asks them a very piercing question. He says, how long will you waver between two opinions? How long will you waver? And then he says this. He says, if the Lord is God, okay, guys, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. The people said nothing. He steps in, he says, how long will you do this? If God is God, guys, follow him. If Baal's God, okay, fine, follow him. Right? If Elijah were here today, I think he, again, in our world, I think he could say the same thing to us. Quit goofing off. Quit wavering. Right? Because here's the truth. Again, talking about what we think we believe and how we live our lives, right? And a lot of that, for a lot of people, not you good folks, but you might know somebody like this that think, yeah, you know, I want God to keep me out of hell. I mean, I want to get into heaven, but I still want to do what I want to do here on earth. Oh God, oh Yahweh, hear my prayer. Bless me, but I don't want to obey your commands. Oh God, I want all of the good things, but I don't want to stop my bad things. Quit wavering. Right? Say, quit being a Christian on Sunday and a heathen on Monday. It's a thin line between Saturday night and Sunday morning. Quit claiming Christ and living like you don't know him. Quit wavering the benefits of being unwilling to sacrifice. Take a side. Just take a side. If it's things, stuff, money, Whatever is your God, then man, quit playing around with it and go for it. But if Jesus Christ, we Christian believers would say, right, the Son of God is the one true God, then as Christians, quit your wavering. Serve Christ with all of your heart. Don't just claim Christ and then live as if Christ didn't exist or doesn't exist. Serve him. Right? How long do we waver between the two opinions? So he says he's going to have a showdown. He says, go get two bulls for me, one bull for you, one bull for me. We're going to build a couple of altars, and we're going to sacrifice these bulls as offerings to our gods. We're going to call your God our God, and we're going to see who really is God. So let's pick up the story, verse 24, see what happens. He says this, then you call in the name of your God, and I'll call in the name of the Lord. And the one who answers by fire, God says, all right, scripture says, he's God. And all of the people finally, after being called out, said, all right, sounds good. Because you know what they're thinking? These people are thinking, Elijah, you made a mistake. Wait. Dude, we're going to call on Baal. Baal's the sun god. Sun. Hot. Fire. Elijah, did you forget this? You're going to get smoked, old prophet. So he goes on with the deal. Verse 26, scripture says, so they took the bull and they prepared it. These prophets. They prepared it and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. And they're literally dancing around the altar. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But the Bible says there was no response. No one answered. And so they danced around the altar that they had made. Baal, send fire, nothing. I love this because of my own personal sense of humor. But I love this because if you can see it with the right set of eyes, Elijah starts to mess with these guys, jack with these guys. This is really actually funny. This is a man of God. He's going to mess with these guys. He says, verse 27, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Why don't you shout louder? I don't think your God can hear you. Surely he is God. Perhaps he's deep in thought or he's busy. Maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and somebody needs to go wake him up. I know he's a god, but maybe he's on vacation, right? Maybe he's having a little siesta. He's got his milk and cookies. He's taking a little nap. But what's funny to me is when he says, maybe he's busy, right? He says it up here. He's deep in thought. Maybe he's busy. You can look this up because you're going to think I'm making this up, but it's not. It's true, right? Look this up. Go home, look this up. What it really says is maybe he's going to the bathroom, right? Most literal translation here is maybe your God is busy because maybe your God is in the bathroom relieving himself, right? You got Elijah, the man of God. He's saying, shout louder. You know, he's like trying to keep a straight face. Don't laugh. Right? Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's on the John, right? He's taught, where's your God? Maybe you need to put an ad in the newspaper. Verse 28 through 35, what do these crazy prophets do? They shout all the louder. They danced around. They went crazy. They started to cut themselves. I don't know why, but that's what they did. Scripture says that they shouted all day long. Sadly, though, many of us, we don't dance around the false gods all day long, but many of us do it all lifelong, our whole lifetime. Dancing, praising, pursuing, serving, worshiping false gods that promise something but never deliver a lifetime long. So finally, the end of the day, they dance, they cut themselves, nothing happens. Elijah does this. 1 Kings 18:36, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward, Bible says he prayed. Okay? He didn't dance. He didn't shout. Didn't cut himself. He didn't do anything crazy trying to get God's attention. He prayed. Now next week, again, I was telling you, you could have bumped these two stories together, but really next week, these both need their own time as a full story. But next week, we're going to look at the faith and the prayer life of Elijah, this awesome guy of God, in much better detail, right? His prayer life is going to really, really come into play next week. But here he prays, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all of these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so that these people will know, O Lord, that you are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Beauty and the power of these statements. Answer me, O Lord. Reveal yourself. God, show us who you are. Let us see you. Reveal yourself by fire. May we feel the heat of your love. Show us, God, who you are. Why? So that it'll rain? So that we'll have good crops? So that we'll have some sort of agricultural fertility? Is that why we're doing and asking what we're asking? No. So that you may turn the hearts of the people back again. Because they used to know you. They used to walk with you. They used to serve you. They used to worship you. But these false gods have taken your place, O God. Turn their hearts back again. And as I read that, I feel so much passion for many of us because there are, not you good people, I'm sure, but people you know, there are those of us who have walked at one time with God. And then we walked away. And we put some false god, some combination of false gods, on the throne of our life instead of God. And perhaps today God's trying to reveal himself to you. Why? So that you can turn your heart back towards God again. And maybe you can start to sense that in your life because you can start to sense that God's working. Why? So that you can turn your hearts back towards him again. So, whoever is God, reveal yourself by fire, he prays. And verse 38, this is the best part. Watch what happens. The fire of the Lord. I mean, Shazam, right? Imagine. This lightning rod from heaven fell. And here's what scripture said. That the fire that was lit, it burned up the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the soil. And it licked up all of the water around that the false gods had poured on it. It licked up the water that they tried to put the fire out with. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and they cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And that'd be my prayer for our church. That we could see God for who God is and that the false gods would fall away by comparison to the one true God. That our hearts would be turned back towards Him and we would say, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Now, I'll be honest, when I read this story the first time, I thought to myself, well, duh, send a fireball from heaven, I'm impressed, right? I mean, God, if you're really there, burn this baby up, right? God, you're God, I can't do that. So if you can do that, yep, you're God. Why didn't God do that today? Why doesn't God show himself like that, you know? And then the same time, I keep asking kind of the same question, I realize so much of an intimate, more beautiful way as Christian believers how God revealed himself not in a fireball from heaven but through his son Jesus. That we might have the person of God in the person of Jesus who lived a perfect, sinless life that he could die for us on a cross and be raised again so that we could know him. And when we do know God through Christ, friends, all of the false gods will fall away. Any questions? Okay.
You know, I truly do. I hope that this story convicts you the way that it convicts me. Because I had mentioned earlier, we don't serve false gods. We don't run around with plastic horns on our head, sacrificing our children to Canaanite gods. No. The false gods that we choose to serve, even those good things, they're very socially acceptable. That's the problem. Will we allow the circumstances of our lives to dictate who has control of our heart? Will we continue to fall into the sin of idolatry? No. Not a golden calf, but money, prestige, power. Anything that puts something else in the place of God, the rightful place of God on the throne of our hearts. Elijah asks each one of us, how long will we waver? Anyway, it's something to think about. Till next week, friend, be well and be blessed.